Yep, Beatles in church. Sorry about that if you don't know who the Beatles are. Welcome, glad to have you here. Thank you for being here at Fairhaven Church. If you're a guest, we're so excited that you joined us here today in one of our campuses. I want to welcome you. We are starting a brand new series, a series that I have been thinking and praying about for over a year and a half, actually almost close to 2 years that we've been thinking about this series. And the staff, we've been talking about it. We've got materials ready for you for your small groups or life groups or house churches, whatever you want to call them. We want you to get together in circles and process this, because when something is missing in your life, all of a sudden you begin to notice it just a little bit more, right? All I have to do is to tell you or say 2020. And all kinds of emotions and thoughts and ideas come to our heads as we went through a year of all kinds of things, both personally and for us as a church family. In 2020, we weren't able to meet and we weren't able to gather like this. And there's some that are still joining us online in the Dayton area and around the world. And we're glad that you're with us. And you probably shouldn't or can't attend in person. But what I want to talk with you about over these next 5 weeks is the church. Because when church disappears, all of a sudden you begin to notice, or you begin to at least think through it. And I have, in the year 2020, I began asking questions like, what's so special about the church? Like, could we just maybe just cancel church and just watch everything online? Just stay at home in your pajamas and you know, get up with a cup of coffee and stay there at your home and let's just get rid of everything and we'll just send you a video every single week. Does that work? Is it really important for us to gather together and to sit next to people that we see on a regular basis, may not even know personally yet? Does church even matter? Is it optional? If you've been to Fairhaven for any length of time, you've heard me say, you don't have to go to church, meaning that God doesn't look at you because you go to church and you don't earn any favors with God. You get to. Meaning that you and I ought to express to him as we come in worship and gather together, we express to him our desire to love him and our desire to worship him and our desire to do all of that. And so as we go through a year like 2020, and as we've been processing this, and I've been thinking about this, I'm so excited about the series because for literally a year and a half, I've been thinking and looking all through scripture and asking these really, really hard questions. Why does the church matter? That's a question that I want to wrestle with you for the next 5 weeks, and I hope you'll come back every single week because I want to wrestle with, why does the church matter? And of course, when we talk about church, we probably need to define it. So I'm going to give you a definition, because church is not defined by a building or a chair that you sit in or a coffee cup or, you know, a great children's program, which, you know, we have all of that. Really, what church is about you, and it's about me, and it's about gathering together. Let me put it this way. If you're going to define the word church, you may want to jot this down and think about this and talk about this in your circles, as we have over 1,000, about 1,000 of you that have said, I want to be in a circle. And we're going to try to get more of you in circles because we believe that as we gather together, that your small group is an extension of that, that you get to gather together even more, you know, so in a circle. And so we're going to define the word church, and church is followers of Jesus who gather together. That's what the definition of church is. And what I want to do with you is go all the way back to the very beginning. I want to go 2,000 years ago on the birthday of the church. And I want to look at the birthday of the church, and I want to see, is there something that we can learn here? Because when you go through 2020 and we don't have the opportunity to gather together and to be together, there's something about being together that I think we need to think through and ask some really, really important questions of ourselves as we challenge ourselves over these next 5 weeks. Let me first of all say a couple things about, you know, church and gathering together. The first thing I would say is you don't attend church. We've often said these words, and I don't think we really mean them, but I hope that over these next 5 weeks, that really we challenge the idea. You're not attending a church, meaning you don't just come. You're not checking some spiritual box. It's not that you come and consume something. It's not that you just, you know, you're here and then you leave, and that's all you have to worry about. It's far better than that. When you look through all the scriptures from beginning to end, you realize that when followers of Jesus, when you who are followers of God, when you gather together, something amazing happens. And if you don't believe that, then really you're a person that's probably just attending church. We'd rather you belong to a church because you're called, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're actually called to belong to a church. And here's what the word belong means. Belong means that you and I make a commitment that we'll come and attend and be together because God wants to do amazing things. And we'll see that today as we unpack the very beginning of the church all the way in the New Testament. As we see that belonging is when you actually intentionally build relationships with each other. That's what belonging is. That you see each other, and isn't it amazing how you can see a total stranger, and all of a sudden you see them, or you hear them talk, or you see them in action, whether it's a parent or somebody maybe in a store, and you're thinking to yourself, that person has to be a follower of Jesus. Have you ever experienced that before? There's something about being together when we understand that the Spirit of God is in us that changes everything for us, and that's what it means to belong. Here's the last thing I'll say about belonging, and it's probably the most important, actually, and that's this, that when you belong to a church, it means that you're going to come every single week, and you're going to come anticipating a meeting with God. See, if you just attend, you can come, you can hear some good music, and you know, you can maybe hear a good message, and you know, and you just kind of leave. But if you belong, you're coming with the anticipation that you're going to hear from God. And it may be just through a conversation. It may be just simply by reflecting as you sit here and as you're gathering together, as you experience God, you get to see and expect things to happen. So what I want to do with you today is give you one answer to the question that we're asking in this series, why does church matter? Because you see, if you belong to a church, you're reminded of the fact that you've been adopted into the kingdom of God. And many of you know that I have four sons. And it was really interesting when we had our third son, all of a sudden, and parents, you know what I'm talking about, we went from man-to-man to zone defense. When there's more of them than there's, of you parents. And so we were two of us and we had three and now we're in zone defense and we had three kids. And then when we had the fourth kid, people started saying to us, hey, David, do you know how, you know, you have kids? And, you know, like we didn't know, right? And so they're like, you know, you should probably stop at four. And we love our four boys, but you know what? I didn't get to pick any of them. God gave them to us, and I'm grateful that he did. They're awesome sons, and they're grown men now, and they're friends of mine, and I love that. It's amazing. But you know, adoption is even more amazing if you think about it. And we've got lots of people in our church family, lots of families in our church family that are adopting and fostering children. And the idea is just absolutely amazing that you choose a child. And that's the image that we need to have about church, that all of us are adopted into the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been adopted into this family. So look around. Literally, they are your brothers and sisters. For some of us, that's like an old term, like that's old school, right? Somebody's my brother or sister. No. That's a term that we need to bring back to the forefront because of the fact that in 2020, when we can't gather, all of a sudden, everything comes back that we need to be thinking about of what the church really means. You are sitting, you are gathering with brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're family. It's amazing. We're gonna spend eternity together, so you might as well get to know each other. That's a long time, right? A long time. So why does the church matter? Here's number one. If you want to jot it down, then we're going to unpack it in the New Testament, and that's this. The reason why the church matters is because church, a group of people gathering together, is the strength that we can find to sustain life. We can find strength in life to go through and to sustain us at every moment. You can find encouragement. You can find courage to do things because of a simple gathering such as this. And if you don't believe that, then we need to uncover again what church is all about and why we need to do this and the significance of doing this and the fact that we get to do this in freedom when there are many places around the world that they don't. And yet they still gather. They gather in secret. They gather in hiding because it's just that important. It is the strength to sustain each and every one of us. In fact, I think you would even agree with me that some of the things that we experienced in 2020, myself included, is that when you're separated and when you're isolated from each other, it affects us spiritually, does it not? It affected me, it affected you, and I couldn't wait to get back together and to gather. It's so significant for us. Let's take a look. Would you grab your Bibles with me or your devices, and let's go all the way back to the beginning. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. We're going to look at the inauguration of the church. We're going to look at the birthday of the church, and God did it big. I mean, he does it big, as he always wants to do with his people. Acts chapter 2, you might be wondering, why are we starting in Acts chapter 2 and not in Acts chapter 1? Because Acts chapter 1 is pretty easy for me to explain. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ascended into heaven, and Jesus promised that when he ascended to heaven, he was going to give the Holy Spirit. If you missed it last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit. And what we said is, if you become a follower of Jesus, you get all of the Holy Spirit. The question, though, is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? That's the question. And so all of a sudden, they're gathering together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, there's 120 of them. 120 people, that's all the disciples. They elect a new one, so now they have 12. Judas is off the scene. They have 12 disciples. Mary is there. Mary and Martha are there. Think of all the people. 120 of the believers of Jesus are all gathered in a room. And in Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, some amazing things take place. And I want us to see today that there are three things that we'll learn about the strength to sustain us as a church. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 2, it starts off this way. When the day of Pentecost arrived. Now, underline the word Pentecost. I'm going to define that for you because a lot of people have misunderstood what Pentecost means. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. Why were they together? Because they took a lot of strength from gathering together. First of all, there were a lot of confusion that was going on. Jesus had just died. He had been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. That had to be a mind blower. Thank God he did, right, church? And then he says, I'm going to go back to the Father, and he ascended into heaven, and then he promises the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a lot going on in these disciples' minds. The truth is, there's a lot going on in these disciples' minds right now. A lot of confusion, a lot of things we see on the news and the world, and people ask me all the time, it seems like things are getting worse. I go, yeah, and they will. If you read the Bible, it tells us that. Thank God we have a place that we can come together where we can experience strength and encouragement and love and grace and all of those things. And so right here on the day of Pentecost, as it arrives, they're all gathered in one place. Some of your Bibles say they're all gathered in one accord. That's a really big car. My sons told me not to say that. That was a dad joke. So they're gathered together, and we learn the first thing about this strength that sustains us, and that's this, that we experience God better together. Here's the truth of the matter is, I'm not sure we believe this. See, in our Western culture, we live in a very individualistic culture. You do your thing, you make your decisions, you live your life, you do everything that you need to. And yet that's really not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is lived in the context of community. It's in the context of relationships. The reason why the Bible talks and uses metaphors like a body, meaning that there are feet and there are hands and there are eyes and that there are ears, is because we need each other. And so when we think of church, I'm not sure that many of us believe this. And so I'm hoping that today as we read Acts, we've only got one verse in, but as we begin to read Acts and stay there for a couple of weeks, we're going to discover that there's something uniquely powerful about when we gather together as the church, as followers of Jesus. Now, if you're brand new here, let me make sure it's very clear. In any one of our campuses, I want to make sure it's very, very clear. We are only one of many great churches in our community. And we want you to know that if you're here and you want to be at Fairhaven, we want you to belong. We don't want you just to attend. And it doesn't matter where you belong, but you need to belong into a place, we believe here at Fairhaven, that's grace-driven and truth-led, because that's what you're going to get here at Fairhaven. Grace and truth. That's what we want to do here at Fairhaven Church. And as we think about the experience that we can have, that we experience God better together. In fact, let me say it this way as we get started here. You can't grow to your spiritual maturity by yourself. You can't. Problem is, we don't believe that. See, a lot of us will say, well, you know, I can go for a walk and experience God. Yes, you can. But you can't do it as well as when you gather with people. We learn that as we're here in Acts chapter 2, as it says, they were all gathered together. Let me make sure it's really, really clear. Church, you have to make a personal decision. It can't be your parents. It can't be your friends. It can't be your spouses. You have to make a personal decision to become a follower of Jesus. But the journey is a family journey. The journey to become more like Jesus requires people all around us. It's really amazing. If you were to travel to China, and I've been to China, you'll see groups of believers as they gather together, and they do so in hiding. I'll never forget when I was there, and they were in this dark room and underneath in a basement, and they gathered there for fear of their lives. But let me tell you, they were not going to miss the opportunity to gather together. And they gathered together. I don't know, it was, I think, 50 or 60 of them together. And man, it was like, it was power-packed as they gathered together. And they asked me if I would pray for them. I said, sure, I'd be honored to pray for you. And then they said these words, but please, 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 please don't pray that we find freedom. Please don't pray that the persecution will go away. Really? They said, because it's more powerful when we gather here knowing that we might be persecuted. It makes this richer. We value it more. You could go to Afghanistan today, and there are believers that are gathering in Afghanistan for fear of their lives. And you and I don't. We don't fear for our lives. And as you go through a year like 2020 and it's missing in our lives, it causes us to think about the value of it and what it really means for us. And if you travel to Indonesia, you would find the same thing, that there are Indonesians that have to meet in places and, you know, where they're not going to be found because it's so important for them as they're gathered there together. You see, you cannot grow to your spiritual maturity by yourself. You can try it. You can try it, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to be isolated. You're going to be lonely. You will find yourself weaker, and you will be spiritually stunted. When you read through the Bible, you'll see this, that it's in the context of community that we grow. We are better together. It's a series title, by the way. I know it's a term that's very overused, but we decided to use it because I think you know what it means, that we're just better together as we gather together. See, the more you involve people who are more spiritually mature than you are in your lives, you're going to grow spiritually. Do you agree with that, church? That's why we want older folks in our church family. We want younger folks in our church family so that we can have mentoring that goes on, so that you can have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, and you can have spiritual brothers that can help you and walk with you and keep us accountable and love us and challenge us. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. Paul even says this to the Roman church. I mean, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the Bible. This is what he says in Romans chapter 1. He says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me. What? This is Paul talking. I mean, he's like the guy, right? And he says, I want your faith to help me. Wow. And then he says, and my faith will help you. Yeah, that's true. I mean, Paul says this right here. Do you know that in the New Testament, there are 56 times that you will read a statement that goes like this, one another. 56 times you'll read like, love one another, care for one another, help one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, share with one another. And so we start in a gathering like this, recognizing that spiritual growth is relational and we're better together, because you cannot obey, catch this, you cannot obey those 56 one another statements without being in community with other followers. You can't. It takes relationships. It takes belonging. That's why we gather together, and then we invite you to get into a smaller group or a life group or home church where you can then talk together and you can work out and you can continue the conversation. It's an extension of our gathering together. See, God has wired every single one of us. He's wired every one of us to be connected in order that we can grow. The number one thing that God wants you to learn is to love Him and to love others. See, I think it takes a season like when we can't gather to remind us of the power of the gathering, that we can come together and there's some amazing things that will take place in our lives. The writer of Hebrew says it as well. Again, you can all go through scripture. It says, let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more. Do you realize that since 2020, 30%, according to the stats, 30% of those that attended church before COVID are now not attending COVID, or not attending church? We're all attending COVID. 30%. That means that there are people that used to sit next to you, there are people that was online with you that aren't here, that aren't there. Because I think what's happened is they've lost sight of the power of what God wants to do in a gathering like this. And I think I wonder, even in our own lives, if we need to uncover and polish off the fact that we don't attend church, we belong. And we want to come together and see God do incredible things, incredible things. See, as we look through Acts here, we're only in verse 1, but I want you to see that as we meet together, that there's incredible things that can take place that can't any other place. Secondly, as we continue to read on, we'll discover that the reason the church is important is because of strength to sustain you. And secondly, we'll discover that we come together and we celebrate the provision of God. We celebrate that God makes promises. We celebrate that God wants to provide for you. We celebrate that maybe you're waiting for an answer, or maybe you're waiting for God to give you direction. And the truth of the matter is, in your waiting, isn't it encouraging to know that other people have got an answer? When we gather together and you hear stories like that. I remember when Kathy, my wife and I, we were praying and that God would intervene with one of our sons as he was ill. We prayed for years. And it was so encouraging for us to come and to hear how God was answering other prayers of other people, because we were hanging on to that. Like, he's going to answer our prayer, we believe. And so we're waiting and waiting. And it's so encouraging because we get to celebrate the provision of God together. You see, if we get this right, if we understand the power of gathering together, this city could be changed. All of our communities could be changed. And maybe the world. And some of you are like, I don't know, Dave, that sounds so unrealistic. Well, it is unrealistic if you don't understand how big and how amazing God is. And we'll see that as we read on here. Let's read on. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 again, when the day of Pentecost, underline that, arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven, would you underline that phrase, came from heaven. And then if you want, jot this down, because this may be the best thing you'll hear this morning. God has a habit of showing up when his people gather. He has a habit of doing that. God has a habit of showing up in a big way when his people gather together. He wants us to gather because he shows up in a very big way. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'll explain that. Very misunderstood passage there. Let me start with the word Pentecost. Let's understand and make sure we know what Pentecost is. Pentecost is a Greek word. It means 50th day. Pentecost was a celebration that, if you read the Old Testament in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, that any Jewish man, typically the family would come as well, you were required to come to Jerusalem three times for three different festivals: Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the First Fruits, which included Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the beginning of the spring harvest. And so they came to celebrate that God had provided for them through a harvest. So they counted 50 days, 7 weeks and 1 day. 50 days, the 50th day, they would gather in Jerusalem and they would come from all over the known world. We'll see that in just a second as we read on. They all gather together on the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost was really called the Feast of Weeks in the Jewish mind, and they would have all been in Jerusalem. On the 50th day they came, and here's the reason why. The reason why they came is because this Jewish feast was about a grateful recognition of the harvest. Let me try it. How many of you, by raised hand, in all of our campuses, and even online, you can put a thumbs up there or hand raise. How many of you would say you've seen God do something in your life or in somebody else's life in the last 6 months? Let's just say 6 months. Would you raise your hand? Just raise them up high, proudly. Raise them up high, Centerville. Would you look around? Keep your hands raised and look all around. Springboro, Northmont, Classics, Beaver Creek. Look around at all the people that say, I have seen God. Thank you very much. I have seen God do something in the last 30, 60, 6 months, 3 months, whatever. And so we gather, you know why? To be in grateful recognition of a God who shows up. That's why we gather. We gather, like on Pentecost, in recognition of being grateful for all that God provides for us. Because everything he says, he'll provide for us. See, the day of Pentecost becomes the most important day of the church's existence next to the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know why? It's the birthday of the church. It's the beginning of the church. And I'll lay out for you from the Bible in just a minute of how that all happened. You can start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, and we'll see what God does. He's always calling his people to gather together because he wants to do amazing things. I just read for you in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 2, it said, and suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. And then it divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on in verse 5, it says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's an important detail. They're all coming in from all known world there because of this celebration. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language, and they were amazed and they were astonished. I want you to notice that as they were gathering together, Jesus was ascended to heaven. As they gathered together in the beginning of the church, God shows up, which he loves to do. He's in the habit of showing up when people gather together. And three phenomenons happen. And those three phenomenons still happen today. Let's take a look. The first is wind. It says in there, it was like a mighty wind. This wasn't a weather report on Jerusalem. We don't even know if there's a wind that went through the room. 120 of them were gathered. It was a wind. It sounded like a mighty rushing wind. It was an audible sound that everybody there, 120 people, heard it. I don't know if they heard it, with each other, or if they just heard it in their heads. We don't know the details of that. We don't know if there was actually a wind that went through the room. We don't know if the windows were open. We don't know any of that. It says it was like a mighty wind, but everybody there heard an audible sound. Why wind? Because when you look through the Bible, it's pretty clear that wind is a symbol of God, that God desires to audibly talk to his people. You can go back to Job chapter 38, where God spoke to Job in a whirlwind. You could go to John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and they're walking along in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is up high, and there is probably a wind, and Jesus points to the wind and says, you can't see it, but the Spirit is like the wind that blows where he wills. You can go all through Scripture and you can see that in the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament, the word for wind is the same word as spirit. In the Greek New Testament, you can see that the word for wind is the word for spirit, pneuma or pneumatos. Wind was an audible example of God shows up. And I believe that God still does that. I believe that when we gather together, God may audibly say something to you. I don't think anybody else will hear it. But he'll say something audible to you that will be an encouragement, that will be a challenge, that will be a conviction, that will be bring courage to your life. Because he loves, he has a habit of meeting with his people. An audible sound. Have you ever been in a church setting, a gathering like this, where God has spoken to you and you know that God was speaking? Has that ever happened to you? It's amazing when it happens because you leave that day and you're so encouraged. And maybe you come and you don't hear an audible sound, but what you experience is joy in your heart, a settledness in your heart. It's amazing how you walk away from a gathering like this and your heart can be just a little bit more settled. And you're like, how did that happen? Well, it's because God shows up when we gather together. I have people tell me all the time when I'm in the lobbies of different places and I see you in the community, you know, I study all week and I get to study it and then I get to bring it and say, look what I found in God's word here. It's amazing. And people will say things like, yeah, and God said this to me. And I'm going, I didn't say that. It's amazing that it doesn't matter what I say, God can speak in spite of me, right? And he audibly will say something to you. He still does that. Maybe today you need to hear an audible voice from God that will in some way bring power and strength to sustain you this week. First phenomenon is wind. Second phenomenon is fire. We don't really know what it was like. I mean, it wasn't like the 80s where people's hair was on fire. It was just simply there, and all of a sudden they saw visible examples of fire. Again, we don't know if it was real or if it just was seen in their eyes, but fire. Why fire? Because it's a symbol of God. You can go back to Exodus, chapter 3, and you can see that Moses found himself in front of a burning, what is it, church? Bush. It was on fire. You could see that Moses went up to the mountain as God was giving him the Ten Commandments. And we read in there things like there was lightning and there was thunder and there was fire and smoke. And you can see that as God was leading the people through the wilderness, at night he would lead them with a pillar of fire. Fire is a visible example of God's power and strength in your life. What would it be like if you came here and gathered on a regular basis and you visibly saw God do something amazing? I'm not talking about something weird or strange. I'm talking about how you see somebody and you're like, wow, God must have done something in their life. You can tell in their eyes, can't you? You can tell in their countenance, in their demeanor. It's amazing because God has a habit of showing up when his people gather together. Third phenomenon that we see in here is known languages. This is really important, known languages, not undiscernible. They could understand what was going on. In fact, that was the surprising part, that they were languages, all kinds of different languages. I grew up in Indonesia. Many of you have heard that before, and my first language was Indonesian. And so I can actually speak Indonesian fluently with no accent. And that's really strange because sometimes I go to a big city and I look for the Asian restaurants and I go to an Asian restaurant and I can tell by listening to an Asian speak English, I can tell you exactly what country they're from because I hear the accents and I know and I can see, you know, their faces and I know what country they're from. And oftentimes I'm in a big city and I'm in an Asian restaurant and I can tell that the waiter or waitress is Indonesian. And so I'll say something in Indonesian and they're looking at me like, here's this tall American-looking guy, and how does he know my language, and how does he speak it with no accent? Let me teach you a little. You want to learn a little Indonesian, right? Some known language, right? So say this word, selamat. In all of our campuses, we'll try it here, even online if you want, just say it out loud. Selamat pagi apa kabar. Now you got to roll the R's, right? Selamat pagi apa kabar. Can you say that? Try that. No, okay. I just said, good morning, how are you today? That's in Indonesian. And I can say it with no accent because I know Indonesian. And here, it's really important that we understand that the birthday of the church, God shows up in a wind, an audible sound. He shows up in fire, in a visible example. And then he shows up in known languages, verbal. Do you know how powerful it is when we gather together and somebody simply says to you, "It is great to see you"? Simple words that are powerful. Or when somebody says, "You look really nice today. It's great to have your family here in worship." Powerful, simple words. It's amazing. In a verbal way, God shows up and everybody there speaks a known language. Now, it's really important that we get something straightened out here. So listen very carefully for the next 2 minutes. There's a big difference between Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because when we talk about speaking in tongues, we need to make sure that it's delineated between the two. In Acts chapter 2, they were known languages, meaning it was very understandable. Everybody that was there who was of that language understood it. It was very, very much understandable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's unrecognizable. It's a language that's determined for God, a language that's used in prayer, which is very different. And so in Acts chapter 2, when we see speaking in tongues, it's talking about that God shows up in a verbal way, and it's very understandable. What I think is unfortunate, listen carefully, what I think is unfortunate is that the term Pentecost has been more associated with speaking in tongues than the birthday of the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 says a lot about that, but Acts chapter 2 does not. Acts chapter 2 is about the beginning of the church, the inauguration of the church, the birthday of the church, and God shows up in wind, audible. He shows up in fire, visible, and he shows up in known language as a verbal way to, you get to speak to the world. So you gather here only then to go out and you get to speak the language of the people around you. Don't you know that businesses have language? How many of you ever heard acronyms used in businesses, right? Or if you're on the base, you have all these acronyms that you use, and then people have no idea what you're talking about because it's a language that you use in your context. And so when we gather together and you hear the audible sound of God and you see the visible example of what God wants to do and you scatter and you use the language of the people, because God wants you to be an example. See, if God could do something amazing here, what could he do when we scatter? We'll see more of that next week. See, thirdly, I want you to see here is that if we're going to be strengthened with strength that will sustain you, we become a powerful visual of hope to the world around us. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 2, let's drop down to verse 5 again. Here's what happens. So fire comes. Known languages come, the wind comes. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation. And at the sound of the multitude, they came together. It was amazing. And then in verse 7 says, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" That's a derogatory term. Galileans were considered hicks. They were from that part of town, according to the scholars. Verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Crene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, 'What does this mean?' And others were mocking, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.'" In other words, these people got to be drunk. They're crazy. And what we learn here is that throughout all of history, I want you to notice that throughout history, God gathers a people unto himself to prove to the world that God wants to work with people and in people. And then as he gets the people of Israel, he promises a Messiah. Through all the prophets in the Old Testament, we see a promised Messiah that's coming. And then the Messiah comes, and in Acts chapter 2, the church is birthed, where we gather together again. And in the church, it's marked by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is given as the power for the church that's there. And then we go on, and we see that we're supposed to tell and show others of what the Messiah does. And then I want you to notice the last one. And then Jesus comes back, and if you read what it says in the New Testament, it says that when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be brought with him into the air together. Could God have given the Holy Spirit to each of those 120 people without them gathering together? Yeah, probably. He could have just waited for them to leave the gathering, and he could have given this person and that person and this person and that person and that person right there the Spirit of God. But he didn't do that. He waited until they were together. God could take us all back to heaven one at a time. Maybe depending on how good you live, right? You get to go first. But that's not how God works. Because Jesus paid it all, and we're all going to be taken with him together. Are you noticing that all through the Bible, it's about how God gathers his people together? And now, church, now, more than ever, the world needs followers of Jesus to come together and to humbly lead others by the powerful hope that we have to go out into our communities. And here's the reason why: because the local church gives us boldness to live a life fully devoted to God, fully devoted to God. And that's exactly why this is so important. Here's the problem. The problem is there's always opposition. There's always people that will say we're crazy. And the opposition is personal. Sometimes we just have too much to do, and so we don't value the gathering. Or it might be personal because you have competing priorities in life. There's sports, and I'm an athlete, so I get it. There's all kinds of things that take place. There's no sacred time anymore in our culture and in our lives. And we have to claim that back. It's personal because we have kids and we have grandkids and there's lots of responsibilities. I get all of that. And worse than that, sometimes the reason why people have stopped gathering is because they've been hurt by the church. Truth of the matter is, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, you're a pastor. It's your job to tell us we should go to church. Would it help you if I told you that when I was 22 years of age and I saw the church, that's the people, and how they treated my mother and father when they were going through the worst and most difficult time of their life, and the way the church treated them, I thought, I'm out. I don't want to be part of that gathering. Until I recognized at 22, when I really had an encounter with God, I recognized that it wasn't the church, it was actually a few people that represented the church. And I had to discover in my life that I was not going to let somebody who represented the church destroy church for me. So I'll say to you that if you've been hurt, I want to apologize on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ, capital C. And if you know people who've been hurt, that's probably one of the reasons why they've stopped gathering. And maybe we ought to apologize to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the gathering is too important. Am I right, church? Can I say it this way? We're better together. We just are. Would you bow with me here for just a second and perhaps an audible voice that you will just allow God to speak to you, and maybe he just needs to tell you something about you. Or maybe you've seen something with your mind's eye today and you're like, I want to do that. Or maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder because you know a language that none of us know. And there are people in your sphere of influence that have a language that you know, and God wants to use you. Would you just listen to God for just a minute? I don't know what it is for you, but I know that God wants to show up because he has a habit of doing that when his people gather together. Lord, I thank you that You call us your children, and we've been adopted into this family. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters here in all of our campuses, online, around the world. Lord, we desire for the strength of God to sustain us. And it's amazing how you choose to do that through other people. So Lord, I pray that we would today, that we would make a commitment. Given the fact that we weren't able to gather in 2020, may we make a commitment. Lord, we want to come, not attend. We want to come and belong. We want to anticipate that we will meet with you and our lives will be changed. Our relationships will be changed. Our children and grandchildren will be changed as we're changed. Thank you for the freedom that we have, Father, that many countries don't. And I ask God that you would guide us and lead us. Lord, in this conversation, in this dialogue over these next 5 weeks, I pray, Lord, that you would uncover all of the baggage that we have about what church really is all about. And may we gain an understanding of what it means to you that we gather in order that our lives will be transformed the inside out. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.